For the last several weeks, we've been in a series entitled Holy. And we've been learning about the holiness of God. God's character is holy. Holy means otherness, that he's set apart, that there no one is like God. But the reality is, since he's holy, he calls us holy. If you're here today and you made a decision to follow Jesus, here's the good news off the bat. You are holy. Would you just say that to yourself, that I'm holy? Now, you might be thinking, man, Pastor Ken, you don't know what I did last night. That does not change the fact of what Christ has done for you. But now we need to what? Be holy. We need to live out our identity in Christ. Here's the reality that our holiness, our righteousness apart from Christ is filthy rags. But when Christ comes into our life, we are now justified. We are the righteousness of God. And now we can lift holy hands at any moment because of what Christ has done for us. Now it means we need to live up to what Christ has done for us and what he's called us to be. And so today's message is this. This is God's will. That's the title of the message. This is God's will. And I know a lot of us in this room, you're trying to figure out what is God's will for your life. By the time you leave out this door, it's going to be clear on what God's will for your life is. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to this church of Thessalonica. And this church are new believers, but yet they're acquiescing to the culture. And the Apostle Paul is saying, now that you're holy, you're not supposed to act like the culture or your past. There's a different way of living. It doesn't matter what your mama taught you, what your dad taught you, what your cousin and them taught you. It matters what the Word of God says. And so the Apostle Paul, he's saying, it's important to live a life of purity. It's important to live a life and a lifestyle of holiness. Now, I know sometimes we think this is old school, but the Bible doesn't change. And I know sometimes we think that's for older folk or for them over there. But I want to say it again from the outset. This is a church that believes in holiness. But Christ is the only one that can make you holy. Now the question becomes, are we living a lifestyle that matches the identity that you have? It is impossible to live inconsistent towards what you believe about yourself. If I think that I'm holy and I know that I'm holy, I'm going to start living holy. If there's an area in your life where you're not living holy, it's because you don't think that you are holy in that particular area. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Additionally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us. Notice the Apostle Paul is writing to this church and he's saying that you have received instruction. See, that's why you come to church, right? To receive instruction, not from me, but from God. And when we receive instruction, sometimes it's for instruction, reproofing, correcting. There are some messages that will encourage you and there are some messages that will slap you in the face. So today you're going to have to turn the other cheek and get slapped again. Amen, somebody. It says this in verse 4. It says, received instructions from us how you should live and please God. Notice what it says. The reason I'm writing to you so you can receive instructions is so you can learn how to live and to please God. Since I've been in this series entitled Holy, I've just been reading the Bible, and it's like every time the Apostle Paul's writing, it's so we can live and please God. But we are living in a culture where we are living to please ourselves. I want you to be honest today. Even in church, sometimes we come to church so God can do what we want him to do, so it gives us comfort to please ourselves. Instead of coming to church to get instruction to learn how to please God. And that's hopefully what you're getting out of this fast. We're coming to the conclusion of it that this fast has been not about pleasing ourselves, but it has been about God. What do you want me to do? Because you can even listen to sermons and download podcasts, and you can go from podcast to podcast, book to book, trying to get to a place where you will find a teacher or a podcast that will speak a word to tell you or comfort you to please yourself. And I want to tell you today that as a believer, someone who's holy, you do not live to please yourself. We live to please God. See, true fulfillment, see, this is what it is. We think true fulfillment is pleasing ourselves, and that's why we're not fulfilled. True fulfillment is pleasing God, and now I'm getting my fulfillment from God. And now I'm getting fueled up and filled up. Here's my point, everybody, as I get ready to take my seat in 37 minutes. Here it goes. We should live to please God, not live to please ourselves. What is God's will? Living to please God, not living to please ourselves. Do you live to please yourself? Or do you live to please God? Are your prayers always about your comfort? Or are your prayers about the heart of God? Instead of always coming to God with a laundry list of things you want him to do, and nothing wrong with that, but is there ever a moment where you say, God, what's on your heart today? God, what's on your agenda? God, what do you want me to do? Because when you pray that prayer, this is what I discovered. We have a lot more things on the calendar than is on God's agenda for your life. There are moments where God will only have one thing on his agenda for my life, but I'm so busy, I don't even know what it is because I got 15 things on the calendar that were placed on there that I didn't even check with God. Now when it comes to even reading my Bible or praying, I'm so worn out because I don't have grace to do what ultimately I want God to do in my life. God only gives you grace for the things he wants to do in your life, not the things that you want him to do in your life. We should live to please God, not live to please ourselves. Look at verse 3. For this is God's will. See, we think God's will is something mysterious, something that's hidden, but God's will is right in the open. It's hidden in plain sight. God's will is not some mysterious thing that he's trying to keep from you. God's will is so apparent in his word. See, what is God's will? God's will is his word. His word is his will. Now, we know this theoretically, but anytime you want a word from God, all you have to do is open up the book. I remember when I first started preaching, I remember calling my pastor. I was like, Pastor, I got to get a word. I don't know what to preach. God hasn't spoken to me. He said, son, just open up the book. It's all God's word. Stop trying to be super spiritual. Just open up the book and it's God speaking to you. The question becomes, do we like what he says? Or do we just flip to the good parts? Instead of reading the word and asking myself, am I actually living out what God is asking me or requiring me to do? God's will is not, see, we think God's will is just, should you move? Should you buy this house? Should you marry someone? I got to make sure I'm in God's will. God's will is every single day you have daily decisions to let you know if you're in God's will or not. Every single day. To forgive someone, that's God's will. To provide grace for someone, that's God's will. To evangelize, that's God's will. God's will is right in the open, but sometimes we just view God's will as something that happens twice a year. God's will is something that we can walk into every single day of your life. Flip to one more chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says this. Rejoice always. Say rejoice. Rejoice. Pray constantly. Say pray. Give thanks in everything. Here it is. For this is God's will. What? For you in Christ Jesus. So I got to ask myself, do I rejoice always, pray constantly, or do I complain constantly? Or do I give thanks, not in some things, in everything? Pastor, what's God's will? Look at it again. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will. I just freed somebody today. You've been struggling, trying to figure out, I know the fast is coming to an end. Maybe I need to go on a 40-day fast so I can figure out God's will for my life. Again, you think it's about your sacrifice. Maybe I just didn't do the right food situation. I'm going a 3-day water fast. God's will for your life is just to be thankful. It's just to be thankful. That's it. I got it, brother. I got it. I see what you're doing over there. You're doing a good job. When you're in the will of God, he gives you just that vision. So I got to ask myself, no matter what I'm facing, am I in God's will right now being thankful? I was watching the news a few weeks ago, and you know what was happening in California with all the fires. And I was just watching the news, and so many people were like, man, I don't know what to do. And I can't believe, like, if that happened to me, you lose everything. I can't imagine those things. But it was one lady. She just said, I'm thankful. I lost everything, but I can get it back. But I'm so thankful that God woke me up to get out my house. I'm just thankful. See, that's the difference. Lost it all, but there was a certain peace and calm that she had. Do you look at the glass half empty or half full? We got to give thanks in all we do. Chapter 4, verse 3. Look at it again. For this is God's will, your sanctification. Your sanctification. Your sanctification. Now, we have to understand, I'm not trying to be deep. Before we get into sanctification, we have to first understand what justification is. See, justification are when believers are declared right with God through their faith in Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We are the righteousness of God by faith, not by works. In other words, my righteousness is filthy rags, but because of Jesus' perfect life, it's credited to me as righteousness by faith. That is a one-time instantaneous thing that happens in my life. The moment Christ comes in my life, I am righteous. Pastor, you sinned yesterday. It doesn't change what he says about me. I'm still righteous. The question becomes, am I trying to gain righteousness by works, or have I put my trust in Christ's righteousness? You got to be careful, because there's a lot of people, quote-unquote, holiness churches who think they're righteous because they didn't go to the movies or what type of clothes they wear. No, I'm the righteousness of God by faith. I know I'm a trip. I know I'm messed up, but he credited to me as righteousness by faith. That's justification. So now I have a relationship with Jesus. Now I'm holy. But it does not mean that I'm actually living holy. That's why we need sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. It's really the idea of holiness. It's a process of being made holy, resulting in a changed lifestyle for the believer. So justification is a one-time event, but sanctification is a class you never graduate from. Sanctification. And here's the good news. That's when the Holy Spirit changes your character, affections. See, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, by his mercy, the Holy Spirit now changes us. You don't change yourself. The Holy Spirit changes you. That's why you have to stop telling God what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. So my role is what? To put myself in an environment for the Holy Spirit to change me. That's what prayer is about. It's the Holy Spirit now is using prayer as a mechanism to change me. That's what reading the Word is about. The Holy Spirit is using me to change me by getting in the Word. That's what fasting is about. It's the Holy Spirit changing me from the inside out. That's what celebration and thankfulness and gratitude is. It's the Holy Spirit changing me from the inside out. Have you ever got to a place where you look back and said, man, I came a mighty long way than the person I used to be 2 years ago? You didn't change yourself. It was the Holy Spirit changing you and renewing you. That's the good news. The only thing you did was put yourself in an environment to allow the Holy Spirit to change you. And guess what? The Holy Spirit still has things he wants you to change, that he wants me to change. This is not a class that you graduate from. No, we never graduate. We're never going to hear pop in circumstance, and we come down here and we change the tassel to the right and the left side. No, right when you think you graduate, that's the moment where God shows you more depths of what he wants you to do. See, this is what I discovered. The more word that I know is when I realize how much I don't know. So I get around a lot of people, I know the word. See, that tells me you don't know the word. It's like the more I study, I realize the more I actually do not know. You don't have to know everything, but the Holy Spirit, listen, it's his responsibility to change you. Are you yielding to what he wants to do in your life? And this is not the subject that I'm teaching today. I got to move on, for this is God's will. I'm just setting it up. Y'all laughing right now. It's going to get quiet. For this is God's will. Listen closely to me. How many people want to know God's will? For this is God's will, your sanctification, to be separate, to allow the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out, to change your character, your desire, and your affections. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to this church, and he's telling them, listen, this is God's will. He's going to change you. But this is he could have named anything. He could have named anything that was important for them to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord. And you know what he says? He says, stay away. I'm going to take my seat. From sexual immorality. He could have chose anything. Now, this is not a singles conference, because sometimes we use this text. Let me talk to the singles for a moment. Do you realize his main audience weren't singles? It was married people. Because this church during this time, again, they had to be renewed by their mind. This was a sex-phase culture that married people. It was just, they were swapping with one another. I'm in the text. Thank you. Anytime they wanted to do what they want to do, they could do, and it wasn't even wrong in their mind. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter and says, hey, man, that's not God's will. This is God's will for you to be changed, for the Holy Spirit to change you. You need to keep away from sexual immorality. This was a sex-saturated city that had no restrictions when it came to sexuality. It was accepted and available as you desired. This is like he's writing this letter to Las Vegas. Some of y'all been, amen.
Pastor, I just went for the buffet.
And that's the problem. And he's writing this letter. He says, listen, do not come down to the culture standards. God has called us to live a life that is pleasing unto him. I don't care how you used to live. I'm writing you this letter to let you know that this is God's will for you to stay away from sexual immorality, which means if you do not stay away from sexual immorality, here's a question for you. Are you in God's will? Sexual immorality, let's define it, refers to any form of illicit sexual behavior outside of what is prescribed by God in His Word. This is the actions of the body and the thoughts of the heart. Because you might even say, man, I haven't done anything. The thoughts of your heart. It's this word porneia, where we get the word what? You guys are smart. Pornography. And so what the Apostle Paul, he's saying that sexual immorality is this idea of anything that's outside of God's will. See, we know this. If you play sports, if you play basketball, if you play football, you can do whatever you want to do inside the lines. But as soon as you touch on the out of bounds line, what happens? The referee blows the whistle. That's what happens when it comes to God. Sex is not a bad thing. It's a God thing. In the confines of the game that He's prescribed. But when we step out of bounds, what happens? The Holy Spirit should blow the whistle and say infraction. But if not, here comes the question. If you do not feel that in your heart, if you don't feel that in your heart that sexual immorality is wrong, then the question you have to ask yourself, man, has Christ really came into my life, or am I trying to do something to be righteous? See, sexual immorality, this is what I know. Anything outside of a covenant marriage between a man and a woman. See, we got to understand that that goes from, let me just spell it out for you. That goes for fornication, adultery, homosexuality. See, I'm not putting one above the other. It's all sin. It's all sin. Bestiality, pederasty. All right, if you know the next one, you just nasty then. So I'm not. If you really know, preach, Pat. If you know that next word I'm about to throw out, I done said pederasty. Someone like, he preaching now. Let me sit in my seat. I got to sit in my seat. renew my mind, Lord. Look at what he says. Verse 3 again. Let's look at it again. For this is God's will. Where are we at? Chapter 4, verse 3. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. That is God's will. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say pray it away. Keep away. We'll get to that in a moment. That each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor. There goes that word holiness. What is he saying then? He's saying, if you struggle with sexual immorality, then you don't know how to control your own body. I want you to think about that. See, the Holy Spirit is not something that we should just enjoy on Sunday. The Holy Spirit is for daily living. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. See, I've heard of people in a worship service say, I caught the Holy Ghost. But when it comes to sexual immorality, why didn't you catch it then? See, the Holy Spirit is not a football that we catch on Sunday morning. You don't catch the Holy Spirit catches you. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you if you're a believer. There should be some moments where that Holy Spirit checks you. Now, you can resist, I believe, the Holy Spirit. You can continue to do what you want to do, but you got to be careful because eventually you'll get to a place where you grieve the Holy Spirit and that voice that you used to hear, you no longer hear. Pastor, I can't hear God's voice. It's God's will for you to hear his voice. How come you don't hear his voice? That each of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. See, abstinence from sexual sin is tied directly to how well people control their own bodies. I like this quote from Chuck Swindoll from Contagious Christianity. It says this: abstaining begins with possessing our own vessels. That is, knowing our own bodies, how our sex drives function, what weakens our self-control, and what strengthens it. Possessing our bodies involves admitting temptations we can't handle and avoiding these enticing situations. Certain conversations with coworkers may lure us, and friendly touches may be too personal. Avoid these situations. Some films, books, or magazines may ignite lustful passions, and some settings may provide opportunities for compromise. Stay away from them. No one remains pure by accident. It doesn't just happen. No one wakes up and just says, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and step out on my family. No, it's the small foxes that we allow in our backyard of our mind that we allow to run rapid that we don't deal with. You remember last week we talked about Colossians chapter 3? You have to kill it. It says to kill those things. Don't let it linger. Don't let it fester. Be careful when you stand and lest you fall. Don't even trust yourself. Don't even put yourself in an environment to even get to a place where it can happen. It says this in verse 5, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. In this case, he's talking to a group of people. He's saying there's these Gentiles, they don't know God. Listen, he's saying this: we don't expect them to live a holy life. If you're here today and you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, listen, the Bible does not expect you to do what it's saying, because you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Now, it's still sin, but the first thing we need to do is get right with God, because if you walk out of here and you don't know Jesus, says, okay, man, I'm going to try this. I'm not going to have sexual immorality. You're trying to be holy by doing something. And it's never going to happen. You might be good for a season, that's motivation. But it's going to take discipline, and it's going to take the Holy Spirit, because now your mind has to switch from being fulfilled by a certain pleasure to now being fulfilled by Christ. Y'all don't like it. And you don't know, because perhaps you've never put yourself in a situation to be fulfilled by Christ. That's why we're jumping around, perhaps. Come on, somebody. Because we're looking for that fulfillment that never comes. And Christ is saying, if you come to me, those who are thirsty, those who are hungry, will always be filled. This means, now watch this. I'm just reading the Bible. Now, you got to get this in verse 6. Now, this is tough right here. Boyfriend and girlfriend is not in the Bible. Take a deep breath. It's not. Somebody looking right now. It's not. God acknowledges marriage not by government standards. He acknowledges marriage based on what he set for marriage. Marriage was God's idea. It wasn't the government's idea. Now, you need to get this, because he's writing to a church, and before your boyfriend and girlfriend, before your husband and wife. See, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be married to your wife anymore. You're not going to be married to your husband anymore. But that person will still be a brother or sister. Now we're going to read verse 6, because this is challenging. Because verse 6 says this: this means one must not transgress and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner. What is he saying? He's saying, wait a minute. Now your mind can go where it wants to go. But he's saying, what? Brothers and sisters in the church, not living holy lives? I love you today, but I want to be truthful today. You might even have 6, 7 kids, but if you're not married, it's sin. It's sin. And he's saying, no, 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 that's a brother or sister in the Lord. Don't take advantage of a brother or sister like that. You should be helping that brother or sister live a life of holiness, not affect and impact the relationship. Now, I know you wouldn't look at it that way, but we in love, Pastor. What is love? But what, Tina Turner said it. What's it got to do with the text? It ain't got nothing to do with the text. He's saying this, and I'm going to move on. I know this is very uncomfortable. He's saying this. Don't allow a brother or sister, don't allow your what you're doing with them impact their holiness and reverence for me. Young people, look at me real quick. Young people, look at me. Guard yourself. Hold on to that word love like it's the last breath in your body. Come on, man. I've taught getting close to a decade. There are some sweet boys and girls that I see have joyous attitudes freshman year. And then they hook up with somebody. I'm just being honest with you. Junior year, mad at the world. And I know exactly what happened. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Let me give you some reasons, just some straight practical reasons why you should keep yourself and you should not have sexual immorality with another person if you're not married. I don't know if you know this, but this should keep you away from everybody. Detroit is number one in STDs. Number one. Number one in STDs. Wow, that's Metro Detroit 2. I live on 9 Mile. I'm cool then. It's number one. Do you know the number one reason for poverty? The number one reason for poverty is sexual immorality. Why? Because it's just a one-night thing for somebody, and now we have a group of people just raising kids on their own. It's not worth it. I've never met a person who's kept themselves and they regretted it. But I meet a lot of people who give love away too easy and they regret it. Just keep yourself. And listen to me. I love you today. Shake my hand after service. Maybe you're here and you're a couple today. Listen, maybe you're here, but you got to understand this. If you want to have a blessed marriage, be holy in the dating process. And just because you're married, it's not a fix-all. Now, I want to be clear. When it's saying sexual immorality, this is not just about laying down with another partner. No, I love what Job says. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. I made a covenant. I'm not even going to put myself in a position to do that. Notice what it says. Because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we previously told you and warned you. There are so many passages of scripture that talk about sexual immorality, and he's writing over and over to these churches. He's warning you. He's warning you. I'm not saying this to scare you, but I am saying this to prepare you. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it says those in sexual immorality. But then it says, as some of you were, but you were washed with the word. He's presupposing that's the life you used to live. That you're not living that lifestyle now. See, if you look at your partner or the person you're with now more so as a brother or sister, that will impact how you treat that person. So let me just give you three practical ways to stay away from sexual immorality. Let me give you some practical ways. Number one, avoid entertainment that normalizes sexual sin. Y'all not feeling that. Okay, Cornelius. Okay, I'm trying. Avoid entertain. And here's the hard part. It's so normalized. My wife asked me yesterday, why are you looking up? We were watching Brandy, right? What's that show? Moesha on Dabble. Anybody Dabble? We was dabbling on Dabble, you know. And I had to do some research because it was just so normal. Brandy was just talking to, what's his name, Hakeem? That's Tupac, you know what I'm saying? And they just hanging out, and he's like, hey, just move in with me. Then he whispers something to her, and she was like, oh, I ain't that flexible. He was like, well, I have been doing yoga. And then I did the math. I had to research it. Wait a minute. In season one, she was 15. Season two, she was 16. Season three, it was season five, she was 18. Moving in, it was normal. And everybody laughing in the studio audience. And that was like, what, 20 years ago? It's so normal nowadays. See, back in the day, husband and wives, they didn't even sleep in the same bed in the movies. It's so normal. It's crazy. I'm just sitting here. Some of the show, and you think it does not impact you. Trust me, it does. We're being discipled by what you watch and what you listen to. That is why right now, as I'm preaching, you don't think it impacts you. It messes your thought life up. It can actually creep into your marriage, and you start looking at your spouse a certain way because they're not living up to what you see. Because on TV, it's so easy. Why? Because they only got 22 minutes per episode with commercials. Like, you mad? Dang, it took 22 minutes. He just, what's my name? Now they in bed. It took you years. Anarene. Amen. It should. Romans 13, 14 says this. But put on. Remember that? Put on the Lord Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Don't put yourself in a situation. I've made so many mistakes, but I can stand up here with integrity. This is something I haven't made a mistake in. You want to know why? I don't even put myself in a situation to slip. I don't. So actually, by the grace of God, it's not my struggle because I make no provision for it. I make no provision. There should be, and I understand, it's like, well, shoot, what are we going to watch then? No, there should be moments. The Holy Spirit should convict you sometimes. I'm not giving you a list of movies and shows. But have you ever been watching something and the Holy Spirit like, ah, don't watch that. You don't need that. Why are you being entertained by sin, Ken? Why? So reading your word is, spending time with me is boring, but sin is exciting to you. Avoid entertainment that normalizes sexual sin. Number two, physically remove yourself from situations that can lead to sin. Physically, not mentally, not emotionally, not spiritually. Notice what it says. Keep away from sexual immorality. It doesn't say pray to God. It's too late. If you're in that situation, you don't even know what to say. The Lord is my shepherd. He know what I want. I mean. Potiphar's wife came up on JoJo. You remember that? Came up on JoJo. I want you. Give me your jacket. He didn't say, let's pray about it, sister. He ran up out of there. You can keep the jacket, but you can't take my integrity. And God blessed them with another jacket. Come on, we got to stay away. Don't even go near it. Proverbs says this to married people. Don't even go near her house. Don't even go near it. I don't care if it's your coworker. Now, this is just me who's a female. You can't have my number. You got my work email. and it's for work. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but let me just give you, so you can take my word. Me personally, like, I don't know how you just have friends with the opposite sex. Now, listen to me. Can you imagine me going to my wife or would I just meet somebody? Hey, man, I got this girl's number, but we just going to be friends. You cool with that? What's the barometer? This is the barometer right now. Can you and a friend of the opposite sex sit down at lunch with your spouse? If you can say yes to that, then go on ahead and do it. That's between you and the Lord. But if you can't do that, why can't you? Can your spouse come to lunch? Nah, we got a thing going on. What thing? And your prayer partner should not be someone from the opposite sex because prayer is intimate. All right. Lastly, if you're dating, establish physical and emotional boundaries. Physical and emotional boundaries. Your boyfriend and girlfriend, when is it time to leave? 12 o'clock. Now you're tired. Watching movies, lay down. I'm trying to prevent you from heartache. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, says, guard yourself, your heart. I said this before, when your heart is broken, your head don't work. That's why when your heart is broken, you keep on making bad decisions with a brother or sister that you don't even want, but your heart is broken, so now your head doesn't work. And if this was your friend, you would think they're crazy, but you're the one doing it. You're not even listening to your own advice anymore. You want to know why? Because your heart's broke. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7 says it. Do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. Young people, don't stir up love to the appropriate time. Because love, first of all, I don't have time to get into it, but we need to define what love is. Girl, I thought you loved me. I do. Love is patient. So if it's patient and it's kind. Stop pressuring me. That's not love. I love this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Flee from it. Notice what the text says when it deals with sexual immorality. It does not say anything about prayer. It's too late. Run, Forrest, run. At that point, when you're in it, you don't need a Bible. You need track shoes. You need to run from sexual immorality. Well, Pastor, sin is sin. The Bible doesn't say that. Come here. I need you to come here. You're going to learn something today. Because the Bible doesn't say that. Notice what it says. Every other sin. There's a distinction between sin inside the body and outside the body. See, the Bible does say if you look at a woman lustfully, you committed adultery in your own heart. You should not do that. That's sin. But I never seen a woman pregnant by looking. Y'all all right? It's still sin. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, I know most of you say this. You say, this is the sanctuary, right? You say that. This is the sanctuary. I don't call it that. You can say what you want to say. I call it the worship center because to me, that's old covenant language. Where God used to dwell in a sanctuary, like he used to dwell in a building. This is the sanctuary. This is the temple where he dwells now. Now, I want you to think about this. This is about to be heavy, but listen to me. Some of you in your right mind would say, there's no way I would do anything sexual or immoral in this sanctuary. but yet not realizing this is the sanctuary. This is where God dwells. So when you show up, God shows up. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, y'all do y'all thing. I'll be back when you need me, bro. Where does the Holy Spirit go? Watch the porn out. The Holy Spirit's there. Sexual immorality. The Holy Spirit. You can close the blinds. You can take that Nelson Bible that's in Motel 6 and throw it out the window. The Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit go? It grieves them. What are we doing? That's not you anymore. And Paul's writing, what are we doing? Don't you know that your body is the temple of God where the Holy Spirit dwells? Where God himself dwells? He put his most prized possession inside of you. He says this, this is powerful right here. I need you to get this. This is the crux of it. Don't you know that you are not your own? See, when you live to please yourself, it's because you think you're your own. He says, you are bought with a price. So what? Glorify God with your body. This just isn't about sexual immorality. This takes it a step further. We need to glorify God with even what we eat. He says in Corinthians, he says, so whatever you eat or drink, do it to glorify God. Because I'm not here just to beat you up. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to help you up. About sexual immorality, but we don't hear sermons about covetousness. We don't hear sermons about just eating what we should not eat. And we need to hear that too. I don't have time to get into it, but if you think about it, that the enemy always tricks us with food. Did God really say, you can eat from that tree? Food. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted. You think you can tell him he's hungry? You can tell him the stones into bread? Food is a temptation. So I've been, and it's hard, right? But we got to understand this is, he bought me with a price. He has a call on my life. And yes, there's an appointed time to die, but I don't want to speed it up. I do not believe that everybody who dies prematurely, that was their appointed time. Sometimes it's because of bad decisions that we make. And I want to live a long, healthy life. I don't know when my time is up, but I want to be able to have the energy to do what God has called me to do. Look at 1 Thessalonians verse 4 through 6 as we get ready to land this plane. That each of you, look at it again, know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress or sin against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all those offenses, as we previously told you and warned you. Verse 7, for God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. He's called us to live in holiness. We are holy. If you've truly made a decision to believe in Jesus, we are holy. Now, what do we need to do? We need to be holy, to live in holiness. I didn't wake up this morning saying, "Woo, I can't wait to preach on sexual immorality. This is going to grow the church." That's just not my ministry. But I've made a decision. If I can't preach this whole book, then I'm never going to preach. And I want to preach real stuff, real life. And God is so gracious, even if you're here, there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, and it's convicting you right now. Be in God's will. Be thankful. Be thankful that he brought you here today. You could have went to any church, but he brought you here today. because he loves you and he cares for you. And I was sitting here saying, God, man, this is tough. And I felt the Lord saying, so I was going to cut it off. It seems like you should cut it off at verse 7, but to live a life in holiness, our series is holy. Live a life in holiness. Keep reading. Verse 8, consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God who gives you the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. Hopefully you're receiving this the right way. I love you enough to tell you, if you take this message and you do nothing with it, and you're struggling with sexual immorality, you're rejecting God. But if you take this message, no matter if you fail this morning, and get before God's presence and say, God, I thank you. If you're a believer, God, I thank you that I'm still holy. I'm still holy. Not in an arrogant way to keep on doing it. But God, I thank you that I'm holy, that I can step boldly to the throne of grace in my time of need. And I need your mercy. I need your grace. I'm struggling. If you're here today, listen clearly to me, and you're dating someone, boyfriend and girlfriend, listen to me. Listen to me. This church will pay your first month's rent to leave. I'm serious. That's how serious I am about it. I'm serious. And I want to be very practical, because I know this is like dumping something on you. Hey man, if you're living with somebody, hey, be a man. Sleep on the couch until you figure that out. Treat her like a sister. Hey, treat him like a brother. Maybe you're not there yet. It's not worth it. God has a plan for your life. Listen to me. Maybe you're married here, and maybe you got some relationships or something like that. You haven't even done anything, but she makes you laugh. He makes you laugh. He makes you feel good. They're complimenting you, and you're not getting a compliment. Cut it off. Clean break. You don't even have to apologize. Just cut it off. Run away from it. Jesus is so serious. He says, man, I'd rather cut off my hand and pluck my eye out. Maybe if it's your phone, or maybe if it's your computer, man, shut it off. Get off Instagram. Get off TikTok. Get off all those things. It's not worth it. Well, pastor, man, it's the algorithm, because you like it. That's why the algorithm's there. Your algorithm shows you what you're thinking about. There was this African farmer who wanted to become rich. And he noticed all of his friends were becoming rich because they were finding these diamond heels in Africa that were worth so much money. And he said that he wanted to go on an adventure during his later years. So he sold his farm. And he went on this trip to find these diamond mines. But he ended up broke, depressed, and he eventually died, never becoming rich. As he passed away, there was a few people who went to his land and realized the whole time he was sitting on one of the largest diamond mines known in Africa. But he sold it away. The reason he sold it away is because he didn't know what he possessed. And perhaps you're here. The reason you have given yourself away too early is because you don't know what you possess. You possess the Holy Spirit, and God calls you valuable. He died for you. He bought you with a price that you can never repay. And God put the most precious treasure inside of you to steward it well, so you can be in relationship unhindered. And if that's you today, grace is available. Mercy is available. The Bible says that a righteous man falls down 7 times. but the grace of God will pull you up. I want you to bow your head. I want the worship team just to minister in a moment. This is between you and the Lord, and maybe this is not a message that impacted you. If not, I would ask you right now to just pray for people around you, because I know that it's impacted the majority of people in the room. But if it impacted you, don't run away from God. Run towards God, where mercy and grace is, and he'll accept you, and he'll extend his arms, and he'll teach you what true grace is. Titus chapter 2, 11, to say no to ungodliness, that there will be an empowerment that will come over your life in this moment.